Wow, lots of wires, eh?
Well, a guy my age being at a youth conference, that's pretty different, I'll tell you that. So, but thanks for having me here. And when Zach asked me to do this, I wasn't sure what to do. Jay would have been here also, but he's at work, and I'm not. So that's I think I got the better deal here. But anyways, glad to be here. If you guys have any questions at the end, I'll do the best I can. And it's I'm so happy to see everybody here today. So let's open up with prayer. Dear Lord, we're so grateful that we're all gathered here in a youth conference, Lord, where we can just share things and learn and fellowship and so on. And, you know, most importantly, though, you've sent your son down here to pay such a massive price for us, Lord. So we ask for the strength to never take that for granted, to never cheapen in any way, shape, or form, Lord. And again, we're so thankful for being here together. Great country that allows us to do this also. Let's not take that for granted also. So we give thanks in your son's most precious name. Amen. So. So I was saved in late May of 2014, and my wife was saved when she was 18, actually, but I just never paid attention, and that's my fault, actually. So, but I can tell you this, it's so important. I mean, how many people here pray? Good. Because I can tell you firsthand, the power of prayer is so important. People prayed for me right here before I even came here, or when I wasn't a member of SBF, wasn't a believer. And I think I can safely tell you the power of prayer is incredible. I'm a real believer, so never underestimate the power of prayer, even if you don't think things are happening the way you'd like to see them happen at times. So I've done a couple messages here. I've done two, and I've had these bunch of notes in front of me where I've basically read my message out, so I'm not going to do this today. I'm going to try to wing it, and hopefully, with the Lord's help, that it'll be half decent. Growing up, I grew up here in Sudbury. I played a lot of sports. I grew up a long time ago, by the way. Here, I played a lot of sports before even. I remember when Star Wars came out. I think I was 17. Oh, I just gave my age away. Oh, thanks. And I played a lot of sports, like I said. I had a little bit of success in sports growing up. At the age of 16, I left home here, Sudbury, to play hockey in Owen Sound. And when I left, I was a pretty clean-cut kid. No issues, nothing like that. But I couldn't say the same when I came home, June after. I left in September, late August of 76. Came home in June at the end of school of 77. And not cool. I was really a different guy. I got into the partying, the drinking, all that kind of stuff. I don't want to paint a really bad picture. And I never grew up in a church family. And I grew up, I was baptized as an infant, as a Catholic, did First Communion, the regular stuff. We rarely went to church, maybe the odd wedding here and there. That was about it. And we didn't own a Bible. There was no talk really of spiritual things, or certainly of Jesus and so on. It was more, I had an idea who Jesus was, but a very minimal idea. So that's something I kind of envy for people here that have grown up in a Christian family. I think, you probably wonder what it's like not to grow up in a Christian family. At times, don't, because the foundation hopefully that you guys have been given is a big, big deal, and I really wish it would have been the other way. Not to say I didn't have great parents. They're loving parents. They love me a lot. I love them. They're still around today through the grace of God. They're not believers. My dad thinks I have two heads, actually, now with my profession of faith and so on. So that's another matter. But, we have three children, Daniel 27, Jordan 24, Justin 22, who are not believers. Again, good kids, their own school. The best we can hope for is to be a good living example for them, evidence of Jesus, actually, that there is some evidence of Jesus in us, and hopefully we pray every day, and we're confident that they will one day come to the Lord, but it's His plan, not ours, His time frame, not ours also, right? So I always felt that God did exist, you know, in my mind. I didn't think this was it. You live your life, you die, and it's all over. You go to nothingness. So I couldn't accept the fact that that's all there was to life. So call out a kind of agnostic, I suppose, outlook on life, on God. But I didn't know who he was, right? There was no personal relationship. Had an idea through Catholic teachings in school that Jesus did die on a cross, but I really didn't know what that meant. You know, I had no idea, really. Like a lot of people you hear, I thought being a good person was going to be good enough. You know, I thought, hey, if I compare myself to the murderer down the street or the alcoholic down this street, that I was a lot better person than that. You know, surely I was going to get to heaven. And it's amazing when you find out that none of us are good enough to get on our own merit. I mean, if that was the case, we would all boast and be a strict competition, which it is anyways, in a lot of cases. But we can't do anything of our own. That's one of the great revelations for me, that when I found out that it's only what Jesus has done that can get us to heaven versus what we think we can do. So very, very important. So obviously I met some key people in my life that have helped me. My wife, Gail, of course. I'm remarried. We're both remarried our second time, unfortunately. We remarried in May of 2000, and we met in November of 1999. We were married 6 months later. Our parents thought we were crazy. One of her stipulations was that I would attend a weekly Catholic church with her. And I said, okay, no problem. And I tried to invest some time in it also, not just show up and count the bricks and so on, although eventually that's what I started doing. There was a priest there, his name was Father Jack. His weekly sermons were kind of interesting. There was a lot of ritualism, a lot of get up, get down, say the same things over and over again. His sermons were kind of interesting, though. They were a bit of a brimstone type of, fire and brimstone type of sermon. But it made me think. It made me think. And then, you know, very few people would walk into that type of church setting with a Bible. There was really no Bible teaching going on either, right? I even went up and spoke a couple times on a reading from Philippians, for instance, for those that know anything about Catholicism. I didn't know what I was reading, but I read it anyways, so it had no impact on me. But it made me think that if this book here is supposed to be God's spoken word, then why is there another book called a catechism invented by man? Why is that starting to take precedence over the Bible? I really question that. I question the heck out of that. And because it didn't make sense. What am I going to take more seriously, a man-made invention or something that's supposed to be God-inspired, right? Now, of course, I'd have to trust the book to believe it's God-inspired, but I question that right off the bat. So it gnawed at me, and eventually I said, you know what, I need to look into this a bit more. Also, my wife Gail was very instrumental in at least having me think, right? Another fellow at work, his name is Garrett Walsh. This is I've been at my workplace for 21 years. I'm a finance director at Paladino Honda, by the way. One of our service advisors named Garrett Walsh, who has passed on now, he died of Lou Gehrig's disease. He was a believer, and he worked for us. So I'd ask him a lot of questions. You know, I was curious. And I would ask him a ton of questions, you know, what's this all about, and so on. And in the end, his best response to me was always the idea of, you have to have a childlike faith. You know, even at 57 years old or 87 years old or 17 years old, you have to have a childlike faith. And that always impacted on me, because I think what he's telling me is that no matter what, I'm never going to be able to say 100% conclusively that God exists, that Jesus existed, and so on to you. Without some faith. And I think that was very important. What impressed me about Garrett, I mean, if you guys know anything about Lou Gehrig's disease, I mean, it took him about 10 years to die, and he never faltered. I mean, in the end, he couldn't lift up a bottle of water to drink. And it's a terrible disease, and he suffered, but he never gave up his faith. So even in, you know, I addressed this a couple weeks ago, but even in suffering, he was a man that obviously showed that what the light that shone on him could do for other people as an example. And I'm sure he is truly, not to, you know, use this frivolously, but he's truly in a much better place now. He's being held. He's with the Lord now. He's away from his body. He's with the Lord, and I think that's fantastic. So Garrett was instrumental. Do people here know Jay Ball? Jay has a way about him, right? So he's a fantastic guy. You know, Jay started with us about 5.5 years ago, and he was engaged to Katie, I think. Sam, correct me if I'm wrong there, when he moved up here. He was engaged to Katie at the time. Well, you're the brother-in-law, you should know. So. But, yeah. Jay's the kind of guy that wears his heart in his sleeve in some ways. Great salesperson. I gave him a hard time at first, right? But I knew he was a believer, because I'll backtrack for a second. Our general manager said that, I think he's religious, because he said he can work any day but Wednesday evenings. I said, good, I want to talk to this guy, because I was missing the conversation with Garrett that I'd had before the fellow that passed away. And so I gave him a hard time at first, and then I said to myself, what am I doing? Being such an idiot, almost bullying. So we eventually got to talk some more, and we actually went out together a few times. It was Jay and Katie before they got married, and Gail and I. And we had such a good time several times. And, you know, I would keep asking Jay question after question after question. It must be so annoying for some people for me to ask these questions. But he never stopped answering them or trying to answer them. And little did I know at the time, he would come here on Wednesday evening during prayer meeting and pray for a guy like myself. You know, and that's incredible. I mean, if that's not an act of love, I mean, praying for somebody and praying fervently with your heart is such an act of love, I find. It really means that you care about this person so much that you want to bring their needs before God, the one being that can truly affect any type of change or help and so on. So Jay eventually had me meet Sam Uman, who had Christianity Explored going. You guys familiar with Christianity Explored? See? Great program. It's a 7-week study on the Book of Mark. Sam and Leslie, his wife, graciously opened her home to us. I'd known Sam a little bit through work, but not much. I always found him to be a very nice guy. I think we started going there in December of 2013, and a 7-week program asking big-time questions, you know, about the cross and so on, and what it meant in the Book of Mark, which is a very action-packed book. And I believe, unless I'm mistaken, it's the shortest of the four Gospels. And it was great, because it put us in a situation where we had to slow life down, because life is crazy. Our three kids were very busy with sports and all that. Slow life down, think a bit, ask questions in a non-judgmental setting. And so it just, you know, it started. And then Sam's famous question was, examine the evidence. Because I was kind of a bit of a doubting Thomas guy, a bit of a show me guy. I didn't like the idea of blind faith. And so I did. I examined a lot of the evidence. And that's why I like the Lee Strobel movie, The Case for Christ. I mean, I didn't examine the evidence to this fellow's level. But I took a look at things like archaeological evidence to prove the validity of the Bible, or discoveries that prove the characters of the Bible were indeed real. I mean, some of you probably know this, but there's not been one archaeological evidence, and it's really picked up in the last 100 years, that's ever denied or hurt the validity of the Bible. The Dead Sea Scrolls being a huge one. I mean, they found 38 or 39 books of the Old Testament there. The John Rylands fragment and other New Testament writing a book of John from about the 125 AD. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So what it did for me is that at one point I had to say, all right, the Bible is accurate. I can't deny that. The Bible is accurate. It'd be much more silly for me to believe the Bible wasn't accurate. And that in itself doesn't believe that God is true or real. But it does believe, it does give belief to the Bible, which is a big step, right? And then I examined some non-biblical evidence of Jesus himself. I mean, non-biblical scholars all agree that he did exist, that he did die on the cross, and there's actually a lot of evidence that he rose again. These are, I mean, the whole idea of the risen Christ is pivotal. That's where all our entire faith stands on, right? So, and it led me to the C.S. Lewis trilemma: who is God? What was he? Some crazy dude? Was he a liar? I mean, that's not, it's hard, it's not hard to see that he wasn't. I mean, he's the most sane person that ever existed, actually. So that left one thing left for me, that he was God. It was at that point that I accepted him in my heart. And that's 3.5 years ago. And I never believed that the idea of a Holy Spirit was real. I thought that was a bunch of baloney. I really thought, okay, there's got to be a God out there. Jesus did exist. Holy Spirit is real. And if you invite him in your hearts, he will do work in you. Maybe not the work the way you want it done, but it'll happen. And so I'm a work in progress, right? It's an incomplete version of where this is. The person you're seeing now, I now realize is not the person I'm meant to be. But one day I will be when I'm in his presence. And I find that really exciting, guys, really exciting. I mean, there were a couple of things that were very important. And I wanted to make sure I wasn't being hypocritical. Because, you know what, frankly, getting older, I was 53 at the time when I was saved. You know, what happens when I die? You start thinking about stuff like that as you get older. You probably don't think about that as much when you're younger. But I did. And I was scared. And I thought, well, am I being hypocritical here where I'm just thinking that I'll come to the Lord because, you know what, I don't want to hedge my bets here the wrong way. Well, it does say in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, and that's interesting because wisdom and knowledge are actually two different things here. So it's the beginning of knowledge. That said a lot to me. It's actually one of the youth conferences, my first one in 2014, when I was able to break bread the next day with Mike Donahue, and he referred me to these passages. And in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that whole idea of understanding, well, that's a work in progress for me. I sin every day. You know, that's unfortunate, but I'm convicted by that. I never realized I sin every day. I mean, come on. You know, I thought I sinned maybe once a week, maybe once a month. I sin every day. The difference is, though, I'm convicted by those sins. Now I ask for forgiveness. I try to keep short accounts. And I'm no longer a slave to sin. All right? Jesus has died for me and for all of us. And that's taken away the slavery of sin where I'm condemned is gone. Because of him, I'm set free from that. My eternal destination will no longer be one of slavery. I have him as my, mediator, as my lawyer, if you want to call it, as the lover of my soul. So that's incredible. I mean, the idea of that somebody would love me that much just shows me that. And it was a bit of a revelation for me, but showed me that. The power of his love, the power of God's love, and that's for everybody here, will always be so much greater than the power that sin could ever have. And it's easy to beat yourself up and feel guilty and saying, you know what, I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough. I mean, that's what the devil wants, right? And let's not forget two of the devil's main goals here. He Satan's main goals for a non-believer. You know, he wants to keep you away from God, from the truth at all costs. All right, that's his first of his two main goals. And for a believer such as myself, he would love nothing than to distort or wreck my testimony or anybody's testimony. You know, keep him away from fellowship. So very important. So, you know, there's lots of obstacles out there, guys. There's a confused state of Christianity itself. I mean, I'm guilty of that, whether it be at work and so on, and it's not something I'm happy with, so it's, again, part of the work in progress. But to an unbelieving world, if we don't look like believers, we probably do more harm than good. So what we say, how we say it, what we do and how we do it, very, very key. It's a bit of a responsibility. It's a walk, right? So let's be believers there. And you guys have a tough go. I think you guys have a much tougher environment to grow up in than I ever did. I mean, there's so much technology can take you the wrong way. There's so many different belief systems. There's such a push for tolerance over truth. I mean, I it's tough. You guys, it's not easy. Keep praying. Keep relying on each other. And keep reaching out to the lost. I admire you guys for that. You have a big, it's a tough road to hoe. Not easy. Especially growing up and so on and trying to make your way through life, you know. Had to deal with the idea of suffering. Why does God allow suffering, you know? And I had to remember that God has never caused suffering. You know, we, for the most part, cause suffering. It's us. It's not God. But he allows us to deal with it, you know. And he protects us a lot from it also. And, you know, a couple of things also, cost. I touched on this in my last message. What was it going to cost me to change my life? Well, I had to change my ways. And it's a continual process. I had to change some of the people that I kind of hang around with, you know. And, one person has said that I'm no longer one of the guys. Well, you know, that's because I belong to Jesus now. I'm one of his guys. So I think that's a little bit more important, right? So I always try to live, I'm trying to live my life the best I can, although I falter every single day by the, you know, his two commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one being like the first, love your neighbor as you'd love yourself. And it's a constant battle, guys. It's not easy. But the difference is I know what awaits me now, and it's eternity. I mean, this place, the world we live in, guys, I really believe that we're here to make a difference, because once I became a believer 3.5 years ago, if that was good enough, I would have said, okay, up he goes to heaven. Well, that's not it. His job's not finished with me. I'm here to make a difference, not to be a silent Christian, or not to be an incognito Christian where people only find out I was a Christian the day I die, right? So that's not acceptable. But anyways, I closed with this in my message a couple weeks ago, so some of you will have heard it, but I want to share it again, because I think it sends a really strong message. It's supposed to be a true story. The job I do is a largely sales-oriented type job, right? And I was in a meeting in Toronto a couple weeks ago, and I was driving back home on a Tuesday evening, and I heard this on the radio. So, and I thought, wow, it's supposed to be a true story. It's about, it starts off with the story of four salespeople in Chicago at O'Hare Airport, really busy airport, one of the biggest airports in the world. And these four men had been, they'd stayed too long. I think they'd probably had too much of a good time. They had to get back home from Chicago to their destinations, because they had promised their wives they'd be home for Friday night dinner. So they were running through O'Hare Airport like crazy, they had tickets in one hand, luggage in another, and they knocked over an apple cart as they were running through, right? So apples were flying all over the place. They never stopped. They kept going, because they were going to miss their flight. So they finally got to the boarding area, and one of the four men said, look, I'm going to go back. All I ask of you guys is when you get to your destination, just telephone my wife, let her know I'll be back on a later flight. So one guy turned around, went back to where the apple cart was knocked over. It was a mess. Apples all over the place, and just people walking, like nobody stopping. There was a young girl. She turned out to be a 16-year-old girl. She was lying on all fours, and she was trying to pick up the apples. And so the man went to her and bent down and tried to help her out. And he saw that she was crying. You know, she was upset, and she was frustrated. But he also noticed she was blind. So he helped her out, and he grabbed a couple of baskets, put the good apples in one basket, whatever bruised apples they could recoup in another basket, and got up with her and helped her up and said, and gave her three large bills. He said, look, this more than covers the cost of the apple cart and the apples and so on. I just want to let you know that, okay? So I hope you have a great day. Sorry that we caused some trouble for you. And so he started walking away, and she turned towards him, and she said, are you Jesus? And the story continues by saying that question, because he turned around and looked in her blind eyes after she asked him that question. And it just burned in his soul all the way to the boarding area, all the way home on the flight and so on. And needless to say, changed his outlook. He went to help someone who actually, I think, helped him. So the question I leave with us here, a bunch of young people and old people like myself also, when people see us outside of here, outside of Sunday church and so on, and Wednesday night prayer meeting, do they see evidence of Jesus? So, thanks for your time, guys. Is there any questions?